Glad to be home from the meeting in Ducoin. I thought we had a good meeting. I was telling the brethren yesterday and at the men's breakfast, giving them a little report on it. And it's probably one of the most important meetings we've had in a while, because he got a lot accomplished, I think. There's a we worked on, you know, since the convention center brethren and us have come together, you know, over the years there's been a lot of things that's said and a lot of things that's probably been rumored, probably each side have carried some of those things as being the truth. And we just used this meeting to, you might say, air out the laundry, to bring up, you know, just be men and bring out the issues that we may have, or the different undercurrent things that have become an undercurrent. deal with them, you know, so maybe we could eliminate the eliminate the negative and accentuate the positive. And so it was a very good meeting, I think, in that respect. It was some of the things that were dealt with. Some of you may not have much, you know, the history of what, you know, how some of these divisions took place. It's generally not something that you want to talk about, you know, division and problems and. But sometimes I think it's important, because rumors get to going, and actually the truth is always better than a lie or a rumor. So I might say something a little bit this morning about the division of 1965 that took place. I wasn't there. I wasn't here. So I don't have a dog in the fight. There's men among us that have some pretty great fears, because they came through that, and a lot of people were hurt. Different things took place, and so there's men that still have scars and issues in their mind. But you know, Jesus said, he taught his disciples how to pray, and he told them to pray, "Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." And then he went on to say that if you don't forgive, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. So forgiveness is very important. You know, you can't hold on to hurts and things that's happened to you. You have to learn to let them go. You have to turn it over to God. let the Lord deal with even those that maybe haven't made things right. They've done you wrong, but you just have to let it go. Forgive them anyway. And so I'm talking a little bit out of school because I wasn't there. Brother Clyde Patton told us one time, he said, there's no stronger words than I was there. You know, that's pretty strong when you tell somebody starts talking about what happened, you say, I was there. In fact, there's a man in this meeting that told one of the other men, we do have the DVDs, and we can get copies made for any of the brethren. That I think it'd be good for all the brethren to watch it. I told them yesterday at the breakfast, I said, what you're going to see is that, you know, all the brethren keep a pretty good spirit, but the only ones that didn't keep their spirit was on our side. The brethren on their side kept their spirit very well when they were under attack. And that's what I've tried to tell everybody that's talked to me, that's just picking up things they're hearing and things that they've been told in the past. I've been fortunate enough that I've been going to these meetings before we all came together. I was going to these meetings in Louisville, and I can tell you I was there. I can tell you I can't find anything wrong with these men. These men seem to be clean and have a good spirit. They have some differences. I'm not foolish enough that I don't see that. And they have an agenda. But so do our brethren. You know, everybody thinks they're right, and everybody thinks they ought to be doing things like we do them or like they do them. And I think the truth be known, we all need some adjustments. But it comes down to trusting God, whether or not we're trusting the Lord. Is he really, you really believe this is his body? You really believe this is his work? Is he the one that started it? And is he the one going to finish it? He said, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That means he's going to wind this up. And so you have to trust him. But when Brother William Souders, before he passed away in November of 1952, Brother Tom Jolly was according to all testimony, he was just the man. For the job of Brother Souders, turned the responsibility of the body over to him and set him over the body before he passed away. And I don't think any of the brethren had any problem with that. They accepted that because he was such a gifted man, such a great anointed man, that they didn't have any problem realizing that he was the man for the job. Did you know that, you know, a place like that is a very dangerous place? It's a lot of responsibility, and it's a dangerous place. That's why I have said over the years that I'm convinced that the sin in the garden was that Adam committed spiritual adultery or fornication against Christ. That Eve saw how great he was. He had dominion over everything God created. He was like Christ. Christ, he was the wisdom of God. And He was so great. We've never seen a man really operate in second heaven before, but that's where Adam was, and we got the account of Christ operating in that place, and we see he could control the elements, he could cause the sea to calm down, he could stop a storm right in the midst of its turbulence. He could walk on water. He could raise the dead. He knew what men were thinking. This was a quite a feat that his accomplishments bear witness to. And Adam was in a place like that. And I believe that Eve was so taken by that that she began to have such awe towards him that she actually placed him in Christ's seat on her heart. She exalted him. And he loved the exaltation, and he began to plant in her to worship him. I came to this working in Fort Worth, Texas. I saw a man get exalted. I saw a congregation of people stand in awe of a man so great that they begin to lift him up and exalt him and worship him. And I saw the man start planting in them to worship him. And it was the serpent at work that planted that in that woman, and she partook of it. It was the serpent in him that was planting it in her. She partook of it. And she gave it to him. She gave him the worship he desired, and he partook of it. And when he did, he fell. And that was a far greater sin than anything he could have done, was to take Christ's seat and get so exalted. And it's the temptation that Jesus went through when Satan said to him, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Every man of God that's going to do anything in success is going to be tempted in that those areas, because God's going to use him in such a way that people are going to be in awe of him. And he's going to have to overcome that and not allow people to put him in that kind of position or take Christ's seat in people's hearts. Jesus saw that he could have built his own kingdom. You have to understand how all that worked. You know, Jesus, there wasn't some guy in a red suit with horns and a tail that was standing somewhere showing him a big vision of ruining the whole world. This all took place in his mind, just like it takes place in yours. But he got so lifted up that, he was tempted. If he wasn't tempted, it wouldn't have been wrote down. It was presented to him. He was tempted. But the Holy Ghost helped him. And he came up with the scripture to answer it and get things pulled back in and cast down every imagination and high thing that exalted itself above God and righteousness. And so I don't think that sex had anything to do with the original sin. It may have followed after. Most men that fall spiritually will fall naturally afterwards. I saw that happen to this man, that after he got in this place and got so exalted, he fell naturally also into immorality. Well, just to, not make a long story out of it after Brother Jolly came and took over the body, and he evidently had such a desire to fulfill his calling that he had decided not to ever marry. He lived a celibate life. He lived in the church. And when you hear all the things he did, it's absolutely amazing, really. I mean, all the details that he had. I've heard him on tape, some of retaped wired recordings. And then meeting these men and hearing some of their testimonies just let you know that he was an amazing man. But he carried the body forward from 1953. Well, by 1965, he had fell morally. And probably most of you have heard that. And normally what we do is, you know, we judge a man which, you know, is only right. Nobody immoral needs to be leading God's people. He set up the meetings, you know, he was in charge of where we'd have meetings. And Houston was to be the next meeting, general meeting. Before that meeting took place, there were men, namely Brother Clyde Patton, Brother Cornelius Mears, Brother James Souders, and I think Brother Atwell. I'm not sure about that. But these men had gathered enough evidence that they knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that Brother Jolly had failed and that there was evidence and facts to prove it. And they didn't know what to do. I mean, you know, it's just devastating to think that, you know, I can remember on a very tiny scale what I'm talking about when a man of God that was over my life, when God pulled the covers off and let me see a fault in his life, that my reaction was this guy can't make it, ain't no sense in me trying. And that's what a lot of people did. It devastated them because this man was like, you know, head and shoulders above everybody. And so it was a great problem. Those men, and I don't know if I can give you an accurate account. There's some things I'm missing in the history of it, although I've heard it. Brother Cornelius Mears went over this two different times with us in the most gentle way that it could be done. Never, ever make an accusation or any kind of, you know, degrading statements against anybody. Just giving us the information. But what happened was, as those men tried to get with Brother Jolly to talk to him, if I've got this right, I really don't think their intent was to try to get him to leave or even step down. I think they were in hopes that he had repented and, you know, that some way God could help find a way to fix the problem. But they went to see him, and he was in his apartment, and they went to see him, and he had sent word that he would see him in a little while, and they sat outside his door all night long. And he refused to see them. And they went on back home. they didn't know what to do about having the Houston meeting. They just decided to go ahead and have it. They couldn't get a hold of him. They couldn't find out if he was coming. They were pretty sure he wasn't. They finally made a decision to go ahead and have it. And, of course, some of these things got out. Different people started calling Brother Jolly, and he told, the best of my account, he told them, don't go to that meeting. These men have heard things, and they're saying things about me that it's turned them against me. And I'm sorry for it, but this is not going to be good. And so it created a division. The ones that believed that what they were hearing was not true stayed with Brother Jolly, but the bulk of the brotherhood didn't. And they were, you know, very cautious and fearful because of their vision, you know, of how great a calling that was on this body and what this ministry was called to. And the leader, they didn't have a leader anymore. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to move forward or what God wanted them to do. They spent a lot of time in prayer. But the Houston meeting had a great enough covering on them that encouraged them to continue on. And even though they tried to contact Brother Jolly more, there was just no way to seem to deal with it. And there was a split and a division. And of course, our side have always known that it was because of immorality that was committed by Brother Jolly. But those brethren that stayed with him never believed that. They just believed it was rumored and that it was that, you know, that we left over rumors and a bunch of false accusations. It wasn't false and it wasn't rumors. It was true, but they didn't know that. Now, the only way you can make any sense out of this, of how this man built such a great group of people, I can tell you back in the 80s, he had more people than we did in meetings. If you'd went down to that convention center, you know, it packed out. And it probably had twice as many people as we had up on the campground. And there was, you know, so that kind of boggles your mind how that could happen. The only way I can make any sense out of it for myself is that in the same way that David fell as a king of Israel, He was a man, though, that was after God's heart, and he found a place of repentance. If they'd have done what the law said to do, they'd have stoned him. By the way, I'll just kick this in while we're at it. If a man in Israel would have been caught doing what David done, and they'd have stoned him, would he have been unjust? Would you have marked him as unjust? But what, how about David? Did he overcome his injustice? And did the fact that he was the king and there wasn't anybody big enough to chunk a rock, did he get a chance for justness that others didn't get a chance for? I'll just throw that out to maybe help you think a little bit about how God looks on the heart. See, God's not man. He don't look at things like man does. That's just a paradigm, I guess I could say, that just to give you, let you worry with it. But he did find a place of repentance with the Lord. And there was an exception there. And the only way I can see how Brother Jolly's movement could have went on would have been that he was evidently a man that really did love God. He had a great gift, and he probably found a place of repentance. I don't know much of the history from the time of the separation until back in the late 80s when I guess it was probably 1991 when the convention center brethren found out with factual evidence that he had fell again. And actually, probably what they found out took place prior years before. I mean, he was an old man at this time. But different ones began to come forward that had you know, immorality, been involved in victims maybe of his immorality. And when those men did know and find out for sure that this happened, and he confessed to them that this was a problem in his life that he thought he had the victory over. And so these things are, you know, they're part of the history of all of this. Whether you like it or not, everybody's got some dirty laundry, and you just might as well accept it, you know. I mean, Brother Clyde Patton said one time, he said, I decided I was going to look up my family tree. So I decided I was going to find out where I came from and find out who all my ancestry was. But he said, I didn't get very many generations back when I started running into outlaws and jailbirds and thieves and robbers. And he said, I got so frustrated I just chunked the whole thing. It's just part of it. Uh-huh.
You were making mention to these brethren when they found this, when they got this information and they knew it, they had the same reaction that we had back
yes.
in 65.
Yes. They, every one of them immediately demanded his resignation.
Well, they also went through the same.
Yes, they went through the same devastation of, they lost lots of people. A lot of people gave up, quit. They had whole churches fall out over it. They were devastated. They didn't know what to do. They'd been under one-man leadership for so many years. I didn't know how to function. And so it really did bring about a time of change and trial and tribulation. They have pretty well gone over all of this with us because there's men among us that believes that they knew this man was immoral and worked with him anyway. And every one of them have denied that and said, there's no way I could have done that. You know, this was the greatest thing I ever found in the earth. They thought they were the body and we left. We thought we was the body and they left. And we held it against them. They held it against us. And, of course, over, you know, a period of 45 or 50 years, there's differences been developed among us that's made us different, having different things that we do that, you know, for an example, I'll just tell you they're more refined than we are. Brother Jolly was refining this body. I'll give him some credit along these lines that, you know, this body was a pretty roughshod group of men in the ministry. And their people were pretty roughshod too. I was telling the men yesterday, Brother Clyde Patton had, before they developed bands, at one time he had 13 guitars on his platform. You can imagine what that was probably like. And I don't know, several fiddles and banjos, but they didn't have a horn. Or Brother Billy Brown gave a little bit of history on that, how when Brother Brother Jolly started, used the term Brother Weiniger said, revamping. That was his term, but he was refining the body. They went through a lot of things, classes on how etiquette for women, how to set a table right and proper. And sent men through the Dale Carnegie courses to learn how to talk.
Which is not necessarily a bad thing.
Not necessarily a bad thing. Daddy Merle in Springdale, they said one, said a lot of men really went against that. That caused some men to fall out right there. Brother R.E. Dawkins left because of Dale Carnegie. That's when they all got briefcases. Nobody had briefcases before that. They said Daddy Merle come home to Springdale one day and he got up on the platform and picked his briefcase up and threw it across the church as far as he could throw it. And he said, I'm done with Dale Carnegie, I'm done with T.M. Jolly, and I'm done with briefcases. Yes. Yes. Yeah, it's in the Second Thessalonians chapter 2 that God would cause them to believe a lie and be damned. That scripture. But of course that scripture would prove that that you could believe a lie and it could damn your soul. You're going to have the truth to make it. And I just think from time to time it's not only important, but it's a responsibility of the ministry to keep you up on some of our history, especially if our history has caused you to believe things that aren't true. Aren't the way they were. You need to, you know, understand, have an understanding about. They did, Brother Jolly did resign. He admitted that he had made a mess of things and that he had fell back into something that he thought he had overcome in his life. And I guess he thought he had it covered up, but anyway, evidently the Lord. You know, that's something else you've got to understand is God, the Lord, judge nothing before the Lord, before the time, before the Lord comes. Until God judges a matter, it's hard to bring a real true judgment on it. But when God reveals something, takes the covers off of it, there's little can be done other than accept a judgment that, you know, that will come with that. And so this time it ended his ministry. And he wound up in a nursing home in St. Louis, Missouri, and died there in his 80s. But I was going to tell you, Brother Brown was telling about Brother Jolly refining the music. And Brother Clyde Patton was trying to figure out what he wanted, what it was he was wanting them to do. And Brother Patton had these musicians on his platform, but Brother Brown said he had these 13 guitar players, and he didn't know how to get them off of there. You know, he knew it was going to be trouble if he tried to tell them, you know, you ain't going to play. Which one you're going to pick to play and stay, and which one you're not going to. Well, he said he finally. One day he come in and walked over to all them guitar players and he promoted them to preachers. Said, you boys been sitting over here playing these guitars. I think God wants y'all to be sitting over here with the ministry and paying attention to what's going on and begin to study the Word of God. He said he got them off of them guitars and got them over a setting with the ministry, and he said it was a month or two before they realized what really happened to them. And, but it's too late. The guitars was gone, and Brother Patton already started a new program. He found a woman that was a music teacher, and he got her to start teaching how to read music. Nobody read any music. There wasn't any bands. They didn't know how to read music. And she started teaching this, and really about all they had was stringed instruments. They had fiddles. They started calling them violins, and they got some cellos, and they said that they had, finally they worked up a song where they plucked all these stringed instruments. They wasn't sawing them, but they was plucking them. Do, 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 you know. And said it was beautiful. Said people just sat in awe of that. Said, look at that. Listen to that. As all listening and watching that. And they kept working on that. But Brother Patton said, this ain't good. Brother Brown said, he said, I loved it. He said, it's right down my alley. This kind of music I like. But he said, Brother Patton, he liked bluegrass music, country, western music. He didn't like all that orchestra music. But he said, the reason, he told Brother Jolly, he said, this ain't working. And he said, why ain't it working? He said, because we've lost the Spirit of God. We've got people's minds on all this refinement so much, and so they're standing in awe, and it's pure, pretty music, but there's no Spirit of God here. And Brother Jolly said, well, what do you think we need to do? And he said, well, I don't know. We need to do something different than this. And he said, well, start putting back some of the things in there that'll bring the Spirit back. And they got some horns, and they started working on that. But Brother Patton, he kept some guitars and fiddles in with that, and gave them enough freedom to feel on the Spirit of God. So he was able to. We did get refined enough that we've got bands now. In fact, the Houston church got such a good band that they made a CD, and somebody gave it to some radio station. Somebody said they was riding down the road and heard the Houston band playing on the radio. And DJ said, that's a Gospel Assembly Church in Houston, Texas. Said, somebody gave me this tape, and I just thought I'd play it for y'all. I thought it was pretty music. So so they got pretty good. But there's been some refinement that needed to be done, that you'd have to give him credit for seeing that. I'm sure not trying to make any excuse today for the wrong things that were done, but I'm trying to help you and probably some of the things you've heard to make some kind of sense out of it, of how that, you know, a man could fall and then go ahead and build something in God, Brother Mark. Who's that, Mike?
He said in 1991, the convention brethren found out, you know, seen what was going on. How long was it after that before they started reaching out to us and before we started working together and trying to work?
The first group of us working together was 11 years ago. Yes, 2001. It was a couple years. Well, they went from 1991, yeah, to 2000. They went about 10 years of just working among themselves, trying to save what they could save. No, 91.
They didn't know that was going on. It wasn't like they were giving in.
No, they didn't. and that's been told. A lot of people have heard that, but these men have testified several times that they said, listen, the first time we found out something, we knew that there's really something going on, we refused to work with the man that would do such a thing. And we asked him to resign and told him that there was no way we could hold our churches together with that. It, you know.
What did they believe?
They believed that what they were told, that there was a bunch of false accusations against Brother Jolly, and that men had started believing lies and things that weren't true, and that those men had pulled away, and that Brother Jolly couldn't stop them, and he couldn't call, you know.
Brother Jolly and prepared them for the rumors.
Yeah.
I might add that the campground group was a separate group. There were three or four separated groups. And the campground, somebody went to the campground, and they felt like there was some hope to bring them together. Brother Davis was open, and that started something there, and they seen more hope.
You're talking about now when our brethren came back with the campground brethren, or before
yeah,
that?
Yeah, some of our brethren visited the campground, and they felt like there was an open door there, and so they started going there.
Right. I was in on that.
Yeah.
Brother Clyde Patton did that. Clyde and Don Patton, and I was in the first groups that went up there to the campground. I can tell you there wasn't 50 people up there at that campground on that hill in their meetings.
Brother Dave.
50 to 100 people. And all the services and meetings I went to, there was just a little scraggly group of people, and they were pretty rough-shod. Those men pulled out, you know, back there. But there were several separations. There was a separation from Brother R.E. Dawkins' group. He had about 8 churches. He was out in California and later moved to Kansas City. And, of course, Gordon Dawkins is his son. A lot of y'all probably would know him. But Brother R.E., when he pulled out during this time of separation, and they didn't all stay, see. In 65, Brother Lloyd Goodwin stayed with this brotherhood. Now, Brother Lloyd Goodwin was a dynamic, strong preacher and teacher. But he was very strong back then, is when Brother Jolly changed on the devil subject from how Brother Souders taught it. And Brother Goodwin took that side and that teaching. And he was teaching this brotherhood so strong on a literal devil that if it hadn't have been for Ray Linegar was the man that stood toe and toe for several years. It was a battle royal every meeting. Him and Brother Tucker. Yeah, but everybody will tell you it was Ray Linegar that was really leading the battle. It was his sword that got the job done finally, because and Brother Goodwin pulled out over that and went on his own. And he was a great man of God and built something. Of course, now his nephew, Brother Glenn Goodwin, is back among us, working with us. God has done this. He's added all these brethren back. Brother D.L. Jones is part of Brother C.O. Dixon pulled out back during that time. And out in Oakland, California. And, of course, Brother Hawkins and Brother Jefferson came out of those men. And Brother D.L. Jones is carrying on Brother Jefferson's works. He's got several churches, maybe 15 churches. And, of course, he's back among us. All of this, it started with the campground, brethren, coming back together. And And well, the yes, there was. There was a lawsuit over the campground, and in fact, I think it would have been lost to unpaid taxes at one time if there hadn't been, you know, somebody step in. And but there's been the campground group, R.E. Dixon's group, Lloyd Goodwin's group, C.O. Dixon's group. I mean, not R.E. Dawkins, not R.E. Dixon, but R.E. Dawkins, the Convention Center Brother group, and our group. And there may have been a few other little splinters around. There was some. God has got around to making a way for all of those people to come back together under one covering. Yes, there's no doubt that God removed a one-man leadership through all of this. Of course, remember this, it's not necessary to fall into sin to do God's will. You know, in other words, but God accomplished it through that. Those men, by the way, would never sit under a one-man leadership again. See, that ruined them. Yeah, yeah. They realized that if you're following one man, that if that one man falls, it devastates everything. And you see the wisdom in Christ having 12 men in the early church. Even one of them being a devil and causing Jesus to be crucified didn't tear up the other 11. They just added another man and went on. Uh-huh. Sure it is. That's what I was telling you earlier. The temptation, that's why I just know enough about the Bible that I can see what the original sin really was. I can just see that a man building, getting so lifted up, I can see that that's, you know, the serpent said to Eve, you're not going to die. You know, I think Adam started planting things in her she began to receive him, and she began to give him what he planted in her to give him. Worship put him on. He deceived her. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned knowingly. He knew what he was doing. I do think he was somewhat in deceived himself in that he got exaltation. Sin, I mean, knowledge puffeth up. You get puffed up, you get blind. He wasn't so deceived as he just went blind. He let his spirit get him up so high that he began to violate the wisdom that he had, Brother Weiniger.
I wanted to point this out because I think it's very, very important. At that meeting in 65, at Brother Patton's meeting, there was a broken spirit there.
Yeah.
And somebody brought out the point that maybe God don't want a one-man leadership anymore. And that's been held ever since. And they said, we may need a group of ministers to hold together until God brings this about. He'll bring up
yes.
a wonderful order.
And the brethren like the have church. Maintained that position all yeah. the way down through yeah. because of that. Well, I know this is not following our main, you know, order of Bible studies, but I just thought it might be important for you all to have some history that maybe you don't have, or to reaffirm some of the things you do have, because we were in this meeting, some of the things we were trying to do was diffuse some of the rumors that have taken place and some of the undercurrents of things that's being said. One of the things, I'll just tell you this, one of the things that came out in this meeting was is that it's been told around us, I've heard it, that that group of people don't believe that black people can make the bride. And so one of our brethren made that, he got up and made that accusation. He said, everybody, all of our brethren knows y'all believe that. All of them men, just about every one of them got on their feet. He said, we don't know where you ever heard that, but we have never been taught that. We've never taught that, and we've never believed that. Now, I think it was brought out that there has been some prejudice, but you know, who in America hadn't grew up under some prejudice, you know? But it was clear that Brother Jolly never taught them that, they've never taught that, and that they don't believe that, and they all testified to that. So, but there were several men among us and several of our brethren, African-American brethren, that said, we've heard that. That was something, was one thing we worked on that needed worked on. I needed to get needed to be cleared and be made known that it wasn't the truth. But there were several things, I could mention several things that was brought up that men have heard that they've got problems with, you know, what they heard. And they, really, I don't know anything that was brought out that anybody had heard that. And that doesn't mean that there's not still some things among us that we're not together on, you know. One of the things is they I don't even know if I've ever told y'all this, but when they have a convention center meeting, they mail out a letter for the pastor of the church to put whose names plays in a band that's coming to that meeting so that they can know that they've been recommended by you. Brother Ross talked on that. He said, how are we? He said, I don't know you. He said, there's so many of you, we don't know you. I don't know who to let up there on the band. They just come walking in here with a horn. Am I supposed to let them up there? He said, y'all know one another. Somebody tells you you're from so-and-so's church, you know who they're talking about. I don't know who they're talking about. I don't know all of y'all. He said, all I've said was I'd just like to have some way of knowing that this person's legitimate. Put them up there in the band. Brother Smith signed a paper, put the names of the people that's coming, and they can play in the band. Well, I don't much think anything would happen if they didn't do that. I think they probably could handle it if something did happen. Who would know to even go up there if they wasn't among us, you know? But I can see where they were trying to figure out a way to do it and have some kind of order to it. You got to kind of understand they're men that have been strictly under a definite order and method of doing things.
But isn't that man's order, not God's order?
Some of it probably is man's, but some of it may be some things we need a little bit of. I can tell you one thing about it I've noticed over the last 10 or 12 years among them. I've noticed that their people have a higher respect for their ministers than our people do. They just treat them different. They treat them with a higher respect.
Well, yeah, but Brother Smith, they've been browbeated to where they have. Is it natural order? I mean, what I'm saying is, maybe I shouldn't say so.
Well, I understand that, you know, in other words, there's things about them that we don't understand that they've made, you know, in other words, what we've said is this. Brother Sharber, he said when he went to Houston, they put him in with Brother Gary Wright. He stayed at Brother Gary Wright's home. So they went around and visited several churches, 7 or 8 churches. Brother Wright asked Brother Sharber, got up one morning, he said, well, Brother Sharber, he said, what do you think? He said, well, Brother Wright, you really want to know what I think? He said, yeah, go ahead. He said, I think you need to tighten up on some things. He said, I think this is too loosely run. Brother Wright said, what, do you want to know what I think? He said, well, I didn't ask you, but he said, go ahead and tell me. He said, well, I think you need to loosen up on some things. He said, I think your deal's too tightly run. So Brother Sharber told that in this meeting. He said, I'm trying to loosen up a little bit, and I hope y'all are trying to tighten up a little bit. That's true. Right. There definitely is differences. There's no doubt that there is a way to do, there's a way Christ wants us to function and operate, and we hadn't yet found that exact balance yet. So one of the things I think we need to be careful about is to be too quick to judge a matter, too quick to, what did Paul say? Why art thou judging another man's servant? Talking about you judging God's servants. He said he may be weak, he may be a weak brother, but God can make him stand, and you dare swell not to judge him. Go ahead, Brother Brett. The campground brethren, by the way, had already pulled out before this happened. They had already had a falling out over the Carnegie, Dale Carnegie stuff and things like that. It was the rest of the brethren, like I mentioned, brother, probably the leading men at that time among us that did not go back with Brother Jolly was Brother Clyde Patton, the Texas brethren, Brother Cornelius Meir, all the West Coast brethren, Brother Jim or James Souders, Brother Atwell, those were main men, you know, among us. But what was your question? Well, I think you have to understand when you've got a one-man ruler that's lifted up like he can do no wrong, like the Pope. He was holding that kind of place among us. That when people make an accusation, some people wouldn't even listen to you. I mean, they say, you ain't telling me nothing. Don't you talk against this man of God, you know. Right. Some believed it, some didn't. There's several families. Brother Leniger's dad, you know, stayed with that group. Brother Leniger came this way. So they just, Brother Jolly's words. Do you know there's a way to say something to people without admitting that you did wrong or without confessing any wrong? All right. In other words, you can just say, listen, them brethren are hearing things. People's talking to them. They're hearing all kinds of dirty, rotten things about me. And it's destroying them. And you better stay away from them. See, he didn't say he didn't do it. Yeah. So, well, see, Brother Weininger goes back to that. And you can tell if you talk to him that it affected him greatly. See, because, and that's what I'm saying, it's hard to let go of some of these things. It's so deeply ingrained. You see people hurt. There were people destroyed. Victims that was literally destroyed over all this. It's 10 after 11, so we better get upstairs. But anyway.